I kind of surprised Tom because I want to leave a time of prayer at the end. We're going to pray over the Gormleys, and so that's going to be our prayers of the church today. So he was just wondering, where are the prayers of the church? Well, we are going to be the, we are the church, and we're going to pray. So it'll be the prayers of the church. Today we're going to do a, because we have a few people that are going to share, I thought it'd be appropriate. It is the end of the festival season of the church year. And, you know, we do a lot of things during the festival season, starting from Advent through Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter. Now we just had Ascension and Pentecost, and now it's Trinity Sunday, and pretty soon I won't be wearing this white thing anymore. It's a teaching time of the church and more relaxed, and we're going to be digging into some really neat things this summer. But one of the things that we do as a confessional church, sometimes people, I have to laugh because I hang around with a number of people, and one of the things that I always find interesting is people today don't know what apologetics are. They think it's just me saying I'm sorry, and they think it's funny because Canadians say sorry wrong. So, you know, they think apologetics are all about me saying I'm sorry, but what they don't understand is that a confessional church is not about us just saying we're sorry. A confessional church is about us telling people up front what we are for. I always like that everybody wants to turn around and say what, it's what we're against. It's not. It's what we're for. And there was a time in the church where heresies were becoming rampant. And at that time, they looked back at the early church and said, we're gonna remind everyone of the Apostles' Creed, which is the baptismal creed. It has been used since the beginning of the church as a creed that would be used at baptism. When it wasn't clear enough, when it wasn't detailed enough, when it wasn't explaining what we're for enough, so that the stuff we're against is made obvious, right? They gathered together in council, and they came up with the Nicene Creed, which people say, we use that especially during the traditional service when we have communion. That's what we use, a Nicene Creed. It's longer. People always remind me, it's longer, Pastor. And then once a year on Trinity Sunday, when we switch from the festival part of the year to the teaching part of the year, we start out with Trinity Sunday by using a creed that we only use once a year in church because it's very long. And I know it, so you don't have to tell me. It's long, Pastor. I know this. Okay. The Athanasian Creed was another example of an attempt as confessional Christians to say, this is what we're for. This is what we're for. This is who we are. This is what we believe. And so we're going to go through it responsively. And I just want to highlight a couple things before I let the other people come up and share, because I want to give them as much time as possible, because there's a lot of history here. There's a lot of history here. I posted your picture up on Facebook, and it was what I was amazed by was I got a pastor from out in Manchester put on there that you were influential in bringing him to Christ this morning. I thought that was really cool. I said, I felt like going, well, why aren't you here? And then I realized, well, he's probably busy. Yeah. Anyways, he's always at our prayer summit, so I like to bug him. But anyways, so let's put up the Athanasian Creed on the screen, please. And just so, in case you're wondering, because some people ask the question, well, why is this important? Well, have you noticed, I was taking the American Heritage Girls, we have three of them that were going to a camp this week, and on Friday night I was driving them up to someplace in the Thumb. It seemed like it took forever to get there. Of course, Friday night traffic going up north, you know, kind of crazy to begin with, but And I was driving up. Every time I seemed to turn on one of these roads that I thought was leading nowhere, there would be one of these halls called the Kingdom Hall. You know what that stands for? Kingdom Hall. If you don't think that the heresy that this was written to say what we're for, so that people would know what we are dealing with, if you don't think that heresy exists today, well, everybody that goes to that hall believes what the heresy that this is predominantly written for to deal with. Does that make sense? So, because some people say, why do you still need to do this? Why is this important? Well, it's important because it hasn't changed. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Well, I'm here to tell you there's nothing new under the sun. And this, and the reason this Arian controversy or heresy gets so much play is because it's logical. Because the Trinity is not easy to understand. It's a mystery. Try explaining it. Every time you attempt to explain it, you don't do it justice, right? I've used egg, water, apple. I mean, how many other things have you used to try to explain the Trinity to people? Anybody else have one more than that? I don't know. I'm just thinking of the common ones that we use in Sunday school. Pardon me? Shamrock. Oh, yeah. You're right. You Irish. I was thinking of the shamrock. It always goes with beer. Sorry. Hey, what did you say, Brian? Good way of explaining it. Mm-hmm. So no matter how we attempt it, all these are great attempts. No matter how we attempt it, it's difficult, isn't it? Difficult to explain without getting into. So just, I'm sharing this with you so that you're not too hard on these people who tried to write it out. Okay? Because just think about how difficult it is to try to explain something that's like trying to explain God. It's like trying to fit the Pacific Ocean into a cup. Have you ever tried? Why would we? Why would we attempt that? It's like trying to stick something that is so amazing into our little minds. And it's never going to really take. So don't be too hard on these folks that are trying to write these down so many years ago to explain what it means. So I'm going to ask you to do the responses and I'll lead it. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith, meaning universal. And the Catholic universal faith is this. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, and the Holy Spirit infinite. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. In the same way, the Father is Almighty, the Son Almighty, and the Holy Spirit Almighty. And yet there are not three Almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord. The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages. God and perfect man, composed of the rational soul and human flesh. Now, I just want to stop there. Why is it important that Jesus was born of God and of a human, sinful woman? And according to this, because he got his Godhead from his Father, and his humanity from his mother. The miracle of the incarnation is Jesus. He's the one who is immaculately conceived. Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one God, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. Now, how many times have you used those words over the last year? How many times have you said co-eternal that many times? There's something to be said for the language that's used, and it's used in order that we may tell people and confess to people what we believe. It is not an attempt to go out there and to judge people or to put people down. It's an attempt to confess what the church has historically, accurately confess throughout history. May we be bold to confess the truth, the faith that Jesus has handed down to us. That's why it's important for us to remember that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that he commanded, to observe it all. And so out of our baptism flows good works. That's what it's talking about there, right? Out of our baptism, out of our relationship with Jesus, flows good works. We want to do good things. It's not that we have to do them. We want to do them because we are filled with God's Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So may you be, I know that's a hard word because there's still things to deal with, isn't it? Every time we have a confession of faith, recognize that no matter how we try in this life, little things are going to sneak in, and it's always a challenge throughout our whole life. Just like dealing with sin in our lives, right? It's always going to be a challenge all of our life because sin is never going to stop trying to interfere in our relationship with our Lord. So just like that, truth and error, all these things, law and gospel, it's always a challenge. So may we on this day, and I thought it was appropriate that we talk about how important it is to live this truth out, to honor two people that I have seen over and over again since this church started meeting in their basement, over and over again, live out the truth in love, with charity, with sincerity, and in powerful ways, live out the truth that Jesus is alive and well. He's about doing his work in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's healing. He's doing amazing things. And Ron and Liz have been an inspiration to me, and I know to many others here, as they have shared the truth of what we've just confessed in their lives, in word and in deed. So we want to honor you today for that. So at this time, I want to invite, let's see, who I want to start. Ellen, you want to come up first? Sure. Use the microphone over here. You don't have to stand there, but you want right here.
Thank you. Well, I have known Ron and Liz probably longer than almost anybody here except their kids, I think. Lisa and I met when we were 14 and 15, maybe, which is years ago. rather a long time now. Yeah, don't do the math, please. But, yeah, I've been taken into the Gormley family, shall we say, really, for quite a long time, and it's just been such an amazing blessing. I want to share a little bit especially about Liz. When I think about Liz, I just think beauty. Just the beauty of spirit that Liz has that just, it just sort of flows from her. I mean, you can't help notice it when you're around her. And it really reflects God's heart, I think. She's so creative, so many ways, her art, her weaving, her beautiful meals. Speaking of beautiful meals, I will tell of one small incident early in my days. I lived with Ron and Liz before Carl and I were married, and I was making stuffed peppers for the family, which I was very excited about because it's part of my heritage. Well, unbeknownst to me, the rice that I was using in the stuffed peppers was brown rice, and it was not going to be cooked by the time we ate the peppers, which turned out to be really crunchy. And Liz and Ron were so gracious, just hardly batted an eyelash. I had been trying so hard, and they were just lovely as always about that. One of the things I always appreciate about both of them is just the joy, the laughter, the humor. I've told this story before. Pastor Ted, wherever you are, you'll recognize this. So this was from back in the old days at Cross and Resurrection when we met in a different building. And the night before, we had been sitting around together, and as was our custom, occasionally we listened to funny things. So we had Bill Cosby playing, and it was Bill Cosby's dentist routine, which if you're familiar with, it goes, well, it's very good. But there's one part where he's all numbed up, and he can't talk, and the dentist asks him to rinse. And he says, "Rinse, you want me to rinse?" And he dribbles all over, and then he says, "I hope you are satisfied." Okay, so the next morning in church, and we were all sitting in the very front row, Pastor Ted opens the sermon with the line, "Are you satisfied?" We all just sat there with our shoulders shaking. I was trying not to look at Scott because I knew we'd just all die laughing. But there was just so much joy over the years that's just been a privilege to be part of. Another thing I think about Ron and Liz, and Liz especially, is just the faith, the bedrock of faith that they have. You know, Liz's faith doesn't waver. She clings to the Lord when times are tough, when times are good. She certainly passed that on to my dear friend Lisa and many others of us whom she's touched. It's just incredible to me, that just solid, solid, solid faith that just doesn't waver. It just trusts. And it's a beautiful thing. And then I also think of just the heart of service that the Gormleys have, which has been mentioned a little bit here already, but Liz in particular, the countless times she's offered hospitality, come alongside somebody, ministered to somebody, and like I said, made me feel like one of the family. So I'm just eternally grateful for all that you have done for me, both of you, and for getting to be one of the Gormleys. Thanks.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Ellen. And I believe we have Pastor Ted that's going to share.
I need something to lean on.
Oh, sure, go ahead.
Something to put this on. Okay. My sharing has to begin by something that Ron wrote. It is my official call to this congregation. certain officials in our church body didn't think this was official enough. But for me, it was official. And this is what Ron wrote to me on May 11th, 1983. It's addressed to me at my home, 801 Washington Street, Valparaiso. Dear Ted, this is to confirm our telephone conversations concerning our continuing desire to have you serve as pastor of the Lutheran Fellowship of the Word of God. It is our hope that the issues you raised, Ma's raising issues, that the issues you raised in your letter of March 17th will finally be resolved. Hopefully, resolution can come in due time, if not quickly, and that the beginnings made with the help of Charles Simpson will bear fruit. We are asking Pastor Yost to extend his time with the Lutheran Fellowship until June 1983, 34 years ago. Our request to you is that, first of all, you once again consider our call to serve as our pastor, and second, assuming a favorable response, did you take up your duties here as soon as is practical after the completion of the 1982-83 school year at Valparaiso? Exact timing is not a problem, since we will be able to cover any gap between your coming and Pastor Yost's leaving. I will be happy to meet with you, the elders of the Community of Christ's Love, that's a community I was part of back in Valparaiso, and the brothers from the People of Praise, with whom we were having some difficulties, if that would be helpful for arriving at a decision. Please let me know how you would like to proceed. Your brother in Christ. Thank you for the call to this congregation. Ron, things have never been the same since. I would not be in Ann Arbor if Ron had not been responsible, together with the congregation, for calling me here. I had no intention to go anywhere. I was happy where I was. But a call came, not in the official language, but it was a call. Right. It was a call. And if I had not received that call, I imagined myself back in Valparaiso today, sitting in a rocking chair in a nursing home, hoping that the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church, of which I was a member, would come and visit me and maybe bring me the Holy Supper. That's where I would be. Except you visited me. And Ron, I suspect you would not be at Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church if I had not affirmatively come and said, I'm with you, Ron. That changed your life, too. If that had not happened, you would be managing something, small or large, but you would be managing something. But I know for one thing for certain, it would be about God's business. God's business. The actual connection between Ron and me began in about 1981, 36 years ago. And this ripple of influences explains why you all are here today. You all would not be here today if Ron had not written this letter 33 years ago. You would be somewhere. We didn't create you. You would be somewhere. But I guarantee you, you would not be here and you would not be doing what you are. You would be involved in one way or another, most likely in doing God's work. But you would not be here. You are here because Ron visited me with a letter. Isn't God amazing? This was his plan, not ours. I'm wondering whether Ron's retirement from eldering here isn't the beginning of another ripple effect for Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church. Who knows what kind of ripples will come from this change in job description for you. Whatever that may be, you will continue to take with you something of what Jesus was doing between Ron and me during the years of our working together. It will look different in many ways, and you all will be pleased to hear I'm learning to live with what's different. It's hard. It's not easy to live with something that's different. That's not the way I used to do it. But it's okay. Pastor Schindel does a beautiful job of bringing you the gospel. And that's what counts. So it will be different, but one thing I hope will never change. It will still be all about Jesus. Jesus in his cross and resurrection. Thank you, Ron and Liz. And you all know that for every man who's out there, there's a woman behind the scene who's making it really happen. And we men all know that without these women in our life, we are spineless without our ribs. And that's a Lutheranism.
Yep.
Luther called his wife, Katie, his rib. And we men are spineless without our ribs. I'll include my Lois in that too. You who know her would say, that's for sure. Spineless. So thank you, Ron and Liz, for your participation in this work of God, the triune God. That reminds me, Pastor Schindel, about the green stuff. There was a pastor who told you that? Isn't that
Liz
amazing?
Liz told me. And Wendy.
He was right. I'll give you the theology of it quickly. Thumbnail
okay.
Theology of the green for Trinity. Actually, white is appropriate for God, isn't it? God and his holiness. But if God was just there in his holiness, where would that leave us? So God in his holiness, the incarnation, which you were talking about, brought him into a place that was not so white. But green says he brought life.
Right.
Life is found in the color green. At this time of the year, everything's turning green. Green represents life. So the Trinity is really family. Oh yeah, all this apologetic stuff, that's correct. You know, I wouldn't argue with that. But more than all that apology stuff, what is it for? What is the Trinity for? What is it about? It's about family. God is family. God is triune, and he's family in and of himself, and he created us in his image. He created us to be family. That's what he's after. And he's wanting an entire globe that is family of God. That's his vision. for all of us. Mm-hmm. So, thank you, Jesus, for coming to us as a representative, an expression of the life of God, mm-hmm. sharing that life with us, enabling us to be fruitful, to be family, and to extend that family around the globe. Soli Deo Gloria. To God Amen. Himself be glory.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ted. Thank you so much. I know that Ron is our Reformation baby because he was born on October 31st. I know he became Lutheran, honestly, through marriage. And so we're very thankful for all that he has done and led. And the reason we're doing this is today is so he can get out of coming to elders' meetings. Just so you know. Still going to be an elder. He's still going to be providing us wisdom. And we cherish him and Liz for that. And you never retire from that. But whenever retiring leaders, don't have to come to meetings anymore. Pardon me? It's on the Bible, that's right. And we have one more. Rosemary could not be here, so Beth will be sharing for Rosemary.
Liz, I talked to Rosemary yesterday, and I know she must be really disappointed to not be able to be here to share this. Mm-hmm. So what she says is, it's an honor to get to talk about Liz Gormley today and restate and consider with you many of the wonderful aspects of who she is. One thing that is gained in a long-term friendship is that you get to see the consistency of a person's character. Liz does very well with scrutiny and the test of time. I believe Jim and I first met Liz and Ron at a prayer meeting at St. Paul's School on a Friday evening in the fall of 1974. We took our month-old daughter, Erica, in a buggy bed and set her at the back of the group. Those who already knew the Gormleys were excited that they were there, and I quickly learned why. In the subsequent 46 years, I have never heard Liz say anything unkind about anyone or to be disparaging or critical of anyone. Liz is consistently kind, generous, and generous with herself. That is, she gives you of who she is. We know we are always welcome in her presence, and it is always a joy to be with her. You can get to know Liz very well because she is a person who isn't hiding from you. When you haven't seen her for 4 months, you can pick right up where you left off, because she's still the same Liz and because she listens carefully to what each person has to say. Liz always takes delight in going places and doing things and enjoys a variety of activities. In all she does, there is that awareness of her living in the Lord's presence. She is in tune to Him and to all of us. She doesn't do kind, helpful things, she doesn't just do kind, helpful things for people. She does kind, helpful things with people. Liz maintains her sense of humor because it's who she is. She doesn't have to muster it up. Thank you, Lord, for our wonderful and dearly loved friend.
Thank you. As I mentioned before, we didn't have the prayers of the church because we're the church and we're going to pray. And so I'd ask Liz and Ron to come forward. And anybody who else wants to lay hands on our brother and sister, come forward and let's lay hands on them and pray. And if you're if you want to remain seated and not come forward, then we can put the slides up with the pictures and you can see the pictures. But if